an exciting time. God is doing good things in us and through us. And he is looking for a holy people who he can do even more through, which is why it's so great that we have this sermon series on holiness going on. And as Paul said, we're in the middle of it. And I'm on the third week. And it's been quite a challenging time for me to get ready to bring what I want to say today, because I've just been exposed to so much that has pointed out to me how bad my attitude is sometimes, how wrong my responses to people and things, how quick I am to go for comfort rather than what God wants. Maybe you can identify with that. It's so easy. But I'm also, as well as having been really challenged, really excited, because God has won the victory, as we've said today, and I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. Thank you. Yeah, so it's both a challenging time and an exciting time for me. I've read quite a few books and done a lot of preparation for this, so I've seen things which have made me go, oh my goodness, I'm like that, or I'm not like that. And I hope to challenge you a little bit and encourage you today. As I said, this is a third talk, and quite rightly we started off with looking at God's holiness. Dave spoke 3 weeks ago on that. That's a good starting place to see what holiness really is like. And then Paul spoke 2 weeks ago, using some characters from the Bible and some real live examples of the challenges that we have and how to be holy, taking those examples from the Bible. And my task today, my desire that I've set myself, is to increase a hunger for holiness in us. And it's worked with me as I've been preparing for it. And I hope that when I finish today, you will be a little bit more passionate to become more like Jesus and more holy. It is tricky for me to stand here and say this, because I lack holiness, and I don't want people to say, no, you don't. I'm not going to give examples of my lack of holiness, because people will come and pray for me and or condemn me or say, no, you're not like that. So it's not about me today anyway. It's about Jesus. But I do want to just talk about one thing that happened to me, and I just need to read out a very short quote from a book on holiness by a guy called Blackaby. You might have heard of him. He did a brilliant course that we did some years ago in another church called Experiencing God, basically seeing where he was working and going to join him. But he said in this book, Holiness, and when I read it, I went, oh my goodness, really? He said, and it's about people coming into God's presence, and he says, if you have a hard heart, you can walk into God's presence with a mind filled with TV and DVDs, and it will never bother you. No grief anymore, no sorrow, no turning it off. And when I saw that, I thought, really? And then that night I had a sudden revelation. I think it was a dream, but it was a sudden realization that I had watched a film that day. It was only a 12 film, so kids of 12 were able to watch it, but there were things in it that they were just replaying in my mind. Some of them were fine. Other things, there was a woman pole dancing in it, and I didn't want to have images of a woman pole dancing coming into my mind. I didn't, really. There was the temptation, and years ago I would have been really happy to have that, but now I don't want that. I want to want what God wants, if that makes sense. So I realized that it is so easy to come into God's presence and to have something playing in our minds that's not at all what we are here to concentrate on in this place, and how much easier when we're at home. But we all need to replenish, don't we? And I don't know what your way of replenishing is. Watching TV, looking at YouTube, looking at your Facebook on your phone, going for a nice walk perhaps. all sorts of different ways. And some of those are fine, and others are just somehow taking us away from where God wants us to go. And it's so easy just to think, right, I've been good today, I've been righteous, I've been to church, I'm going to enjoy myself now, I'm going to have good fun. And just think, what is that better than being with God? I don't know. It's a battle that goes on in the mind, isn't it? Even as I'm saying it, I'm thinking, there are some things that I settle down to and go, oh, I'm going to really enjoy this. And they're not particularly in God. And I came across a little saying in a book that people are so easily able to enjoy something that God is not in. And I thought about the things that I enjoy, and some of them God's not in. And I wonder what he thinks about that. And I wonder what you think about what he thinks about that for yourselves. There are some things in the Bible that when I read them out in a moment, you think, oh, yeah, but that's really ridiculous. But actually, they are, well, let me read them, then you see what you think. Philippians 4:8. I'm not going to put these up on the board. I'm going to put a few bit later on. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. There's a lovely little phrase that I've sort of just had in my mind quite a lot over the years, and it's from Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 14. Come away, my love. Don't know if you know Song of Solomon. The rest of that verse is, come away, my love, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Whatever that really means, I don't know. But it's like going to a place that's really wonderful, I think. Come away, my love. And I feel like God says, come away with me, my love. I want you to be in the place that's the best place to be, which is where I am. And the final one, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. These are all stirring things, aren't they? But I should think one or two of you are saying, yeah, but I'm never going to really do that. Gazing upon the Lord, is that the most enjoyable place to be? Is it not nicer to be on Facebook checking what my friends are doing? Is it not easier, at least? That's just a challenge I put out there. I mean, those three things are amazing. Whatever is true, that come away, my love. These are things that, I suppose, these are things that Jesus would have said, yes, Father, I'm coming away with you. I'm going up to the mountain with you tonight, all night. But for us, maybe one day we'll get to that where that's all we want to do. Maybe some of us are here now. If that's true, then how wonderful. I want it for myself, but it's so easy to be drawn away. I was thinking, what else could I do apart from watching TV to kind of unwind in the evening? And I was thinking, well, I could look at nice art, I could read poetry, I could listen to nice music, I could go for a nice walk in the sunset. And I was saying these to my son Luke, it's to the back there, I said, all this stuff. And he looked at me in a way that I couldn't really quite tell what he was thinking. It was like, yeah, that sounds good, Dad, but that's a bit unrealistic. Or, yeah, I do those things all the time. Or yeah, but TV's fun. Or I don't quite know what he was thinking, but I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking, yeah, going to an art gallery, that's kind of nice, but isn't there better stuff? Well, I don't know. Whatever is beautiful. Anyway, moving on. We all need replenishing, but I just want to set before you a big picture of what the Bible talks about. I'm going to try and do it in 1 minute. In the beginning, God created the universe. He created the spiritual realm and the natural physical realm, created angels. He created the earth, and he created people, you and me, which were the pinnacle of his creation, the Bible says. Unfortunately, and it's really hard to understand it, one of the angels rebelled and lifted himself up with pride and was cast out of heaven with, the Bible talks about, a third of the angels, and they became the demons that are in the spiritual realm. Now, and Satan tempted the first human, Adam and his wife Eve, to sin. just by offering them a little thing. Did God say that? Is he good? And they sinned and were thrown out of the garden. I'm trying to be quick here. And they went and they had children, and the people got really sinful. The Tower of Babel, God said, can't have this. He sent the flood and got rid of all the people apart from Noah and his family, which is a weird thing. I'm not going to try and explain that. But then after that, God said, right, I'm going to choose somebody who will be my marker for the kingdom. And he chose Abraham. And he said to Abraham, you are going to be the father of a nation, and this nation will bless the whole world, which is kind of where it started. There was a famine. Jacob, Abraham's son, and his family went to Egypt, and they stayed there for quite a long time, being looked after to start with, and then they got too big, and they were oppressed as slaves, and then God rescued them. And they set off into the wilderness, and they went towards a land that God had promised them, Canaan, and God was with them in the fire and the cloud, if you know the Bible, before them and behind them. And he was in the tabernacle, the tent. He actually was there. God was there. Dave talked about it. His robe filled, his train filled the whole temple later on. They got to Canaan, but the people carried on sinning. So they went into exile in Babylon. 70 years later, they were released by the king and came back to Jerusalem. But before that time, God had left Jerusalem. He was no longer in the temple, and he never came back. It was quite an amazing thing in Ezekiel 10, God leaving. Read it, it's amazing. God went up wheels and disappeared and never came back until Jesus came. So for all that time, even though the Israelites came back from Babylon, they were kind of in exile. They were still being oppressed by the Romans towards the end. And it's only when Jesus came, the promised Messiah, which is written about in a lot of parts in Isaiah and other places, that finally the people were restored to God. And how that worked, I've been reading an amazing book recently called The Day the Revolution Began, when Jesus died. Basically, we humans were kept in bondage by our worship of idols. We turned away from worshipping God to worship idols. And our sin in doing that, and the things that we were stirred up to do as a result of that, became chains that kept us completely enchained and in slavery to idols. And God said, I'm going to release you from that one day by forgiving your sins. And the forgiving of sins destroyed the power that those idols and the evil forces had over the people. They were free. We are free. Free to be free completely. The chains were broken and we were released, and that's how we are able to get out of the slavery to those idols and the dark forces that still have sway over the world. The trouble is that although Jesus died for us and raised us to new life so that we could be with him, those dark forces still have a big say in what goes on in the world today. One writer put it like this. The jailer has been overpowered of the prison, Satan and his henchmen, but there are lots of doors that are still locked that need to be opened up. We've been let out of our cells because we're now Jesus's. We're his, we're free. But many people, like Paul was talking about, are still in cells, held in bondage to evil powers by their sins, slavery to things that they almost can't help themselves do. Does that kind of make sense? Would you have summarized it like that? That's probably just a bit more than a minute, but that's kind of where we are. Jesus has freed us so that we don't have to sin anymore because we've been freed. However, there are powers that are still tempting you and me every single day and offering us enjoyment in things that God is not in. Still controlling many people who don't belong to Jesus yet, and still interfering in the lives of many people who do. And that's all of us. Does anybody say he has no interference in my life? Anybody would say that. And there are all sorts sorts of things that when I was reading, I think, oh my goodness, that's me. Sometimes when you do something that you're not quite sure is bad or good, you think, Lord, is this bad or good? Nothing seems to be happening to me to punish me for it, so it must be okay. Do you ever feel that way? I've felt that way. This seems to be okay. Doesn't say specifically in the Bible it's not right. I suppose it's okay. God's not punished me for it, so. But somehow our conscience will be saying, it's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. And yet it's so easy to give in and to con ourselves that things are okay when they're not. And the trouble is, when we do that, we are giving some of the worship that we should be giving to God to idols, to anything that we get from that has not got God in it. Does that make sense? And it's a horrible feeling to think I'm actually giving some of my worship to idols by the things that I do. Whenever I sin, it's somehow giving power to idols, and the holiness that's in us somehow dwindles away when that happens, because we feel kind of, I know this is wrong somehow, and there's doubt about whether God's actually even sort of bothered sometimes. I read something which really startled me. People who don't pray, and this is a really big challenge to me and to all of us, people who don't pray either don't believe in prayer or don't believe in God, or both. What do you think of that? Otherwise, we would pray, because God says, pray. One of the things that we sang today was, I can't remember what it was, but God is saying, come and talk to me. I'm your Father. I want a relationship with you. And somehow it's so difficult to pray sometimes. I don't say that to condemn. I just say that to kind of point to how easy it is that we're kind of knocked off course and directed to things that aren't God. So when we give our time and our worship to powers that are not God, we give them power. And they are then more powerful to do things in our lives and in the world than they would have been if we didn't do those things. Does that kind of make sense? By worshipping idols, their power is increased, and the power of powers and principalities, power of the devil, is strengthened in the world if we do that. And holiness is God's answer to get people away from doing that, so that those powers are deprived of their sin. There's a really, have I got it here? There's an excellent little bit in the Bible in Colossians which talks about put to death the misdeeds of the body. It talks about anger and malice and rage and greed. And the word there means to throttle in Greek. Put to death, completely deprive of life those things. And that to me, as I was preparing for this, made me think that is throttling something so that no power goes to the devil or the enemy. And it is just all directed towards God. That's what the Bible says that we should be doing. I hope this is making sense to you. And there is another thought that I've come across, which I've thought about in the past, but has been reinforced by several places that I've read it, which is the butterfly effect. Have you heard of that before? It's if a butterfly flaps its wings, then somewhere else in a far part of the galaxy, some big event happens that wouldn't have happened if it hadn't fluttered its wings, because a molecule goes somewhere or a few, that kind of thing. A tiny action can have enormous consequences. And this was brought home to me graphically somewhere in another book that I was reading, which said, if you sin today, then in 300 years' time, although Jesus might have come back by then, but go back in time, 300 years' time, a saint who is on his last legs in resisting temptation and standing up for God will not be able to do that, and he'll give in at last. Because we have given power to those powers and authorities. Does that make sense? When you think about it, you think, well, if the devil's a bit stronger from me doing this today, then he must be able to do a little bit more somewhere else one day. Now, I know that I'm probably talking about negative dark forces quite a lot, and I don't want to alarm you. If you belong to Jesus, then you are saved for eternity. And if you don't, then that is available by saying, I want to belong to Jesus. And you can pray with Paul or me afterwards if you want to do that. So that's on offer. Jesus is far stronger and more powerful than any of these principalities that I'm talking about. Nevertheless, he wants us to be holy. He looks for a holy people. I wonder if any of you saw Justin Welby, who's the Archbishop of Canterbury, on TV or YouTube the other day. He was at a tribunal where he was giving evidence or just speaking, I'm not quite sure exactly what it was, about revelations of child sex abuse in the church and the cover-up. And I was going to put it on, and I thought, no, that's a bit too depressing. But it's just so sad to see the Archbishop of Canterbury speechless, having heard what's gone on and just being asked about it, and looking for words. And his words were, I'm deeply ashamed of the church. And then there was a great pause as he looked for other words. And he said, I'm so sorry and sad that we overlooked this and did nothing about it. And that's what people look at when they see the church. What does the church fail at? And they look at us, people who come in here, visitors, see us, and God wants us to reflect him back to them. He's saved us to be a kingdom of priests. If you are a Christian, you are a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, and a priest to intercede for the world to God. Lord, like we did so wonderfully this morning, thank you, Carney and Jill, for that. Interceding on behalf of a hurting world to God as priests and reflecting his glory and righteousness and mercy back to the world. There are lots of verses in Revelation that talk about Jesus' death having purchased a kingdom of priests. That's us. That's what we are. What a glorious thing to be. And the world looks at us and what does it see? Hopefully righteousness, mercy, justice. That's what God wants us to be like. I had a strange dream the other night of a group of people singing a carol, Christmas carol, and it was in different groups, and there was a group of people who were church people sitting in pews, and there were lots of other people, and for some reason, I have no idea why, the people who are from the church were a bit slower in singing. And the carol finished, and they still had half a verse to go. So everybody sort of paused and looked towards them as they sang. The trouble was, none of them knew the words. None of them had powerful voices. They kind of, it was just so awful. And I looked and I thought, oh my goodness, is that what we're like, Lord God? Is that what the church is like when people look at us? How? We don't want to be like that, do we? Isn't it wonderful that we have powerful singing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our lives were a powerful song to the world? That's what holiness is all about. That's what God's looking for in us. Last night I had another dream. I hope you don't mind me just talking, that you know, no one can prove that I did or didn't or what it meant. But I was cycling and I was on a racing bike and I was heading from A to B and suddenly I'd stopped and there was a really angry man. He was saying something like, the trouble with you lot is... And I said, hang on, don't include me in with them. I'm just cycling by myself. I'm just trying to get from A to B here. And he wouldn't have anything about it. And I woke up and I was thinking, what was all that about? And it suddenly occurred to me that actually I was part of them because I was a cyclist. And I may defensively say, I'm all right. But actually, I'm part of a kingdom of priests, some of whom sometimes don't do very well and the world watches. And God sometimes calls us to repent on behalf of those people, a bit like we were doing in prayer today. That's what being a priest is, repenting on behalf of the world, on behalf of the church, to God to say, sorry, Lord, please forgive us. Please take away our iniquity. Please help us. We need to resist and repent. It's a big word, repent. It means basically turn away from something that we're doing that's wrong and turn towards God or towards something that is good and pleasing. Let me have a look at some of the verses. I've gone a bit past my verses. Well, that's a good one. Let us throw off everything that hinders, that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. It's kind of what I've just been saying. But this is the one that I was wanting to look at. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God. Do you want to go up the holy mountain and be with God? Don't know quite what that means, really. It was talking about Jerusalem at the time. But I know I do. I want to be in God's presence and pleasing him and have a pure heart. When we have a pure heart, our power to witness and evangelize and to pray with people and do what God wants is obviously a lot more powerful. A very small thing I had, which might be a catchphrase that I will use again and you might think about it. To be holy is like being wholly his. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, or one L. Is it one L or two L's? Holy his is being what holiness is all about. Holy God's. Realizing that and actually acting on that and living life as if that's really true. Earlier, when we were praying just before the service, I found myself praying that we who were serving today would be like a highway of holiness. Well, here we go. This is a wonderful part of Isaiah, which talks about what God wants. And one book that I was reading suggested that we individually can be highways of holiness to people that God can travel on. As we spend time talking to people, then if we are speaking about God, then God is moving through us towards them. Does that kind of make sense? And these words here, let me read them out. And a great road will go through the once deserted land, which was between Babylon and Jerusalem. It's going back to Jerusalem. It will be called the highway of holiness. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They'll enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with an everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. And God is calling us, I think, to be highways of holiness that people will be able to travel on to get to him through our witness to them. Last week in the Monday evening prayer meeting, we just paused to see if God wanted to talk about anything to us so we could pray about stuff. And he was talking about God to us. About six of us had the impression that God was saying, I want you to get rid of the stones that are blocking the route for people to get to God through you. I want you to deal with the things that you have done that are wrong, the blockages in the way you relate to God, in the way the Spirit moves in you. I want you to deal with those. And one of the books that we've been recommending that people read this year, which is to do with the Holy Spirit's working, is called Sustaining Power. I'd look for my copy of it, but I think it was hidden away in a pile of books somewhere else, I think. Sorry? Yes, it's by our bed. Yes, yeah, Nicola's been reading it. Yeah. And That book is so good, I really recommend that you get hold of a copy of it and read it. It talks about all the different kind of things that we can block our effectiveness by holding on to. Unforgiveness, anger, fear, things that would be so good to go to Roz and work through in a care team if those are things that you're struggling with. Reading through that book and identifying things that particularly relate to you and praying about them, getting rid of them with the help of somebody else would be such an important thing to do. If you are seeking holiness, if you are seeking to be effective for God in the work that we do here. I just want to reinforce that there is no condemnation for the things that we do wrong, because the Bible says so. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as God's freed us and taken our sin from us. And therefore, our guilt's been taken away. But we can feel sad about the way we are, the things that we do, the attitudes that we have, the way we've treated people in the past or responded to people, our habitual ways of responding to people. We can feel sorrow and shame, perhaps, and even righteous anger about the things that go on, as I could tell Carney was thinking about as he was praying for the prisons and what happens there. And it's right that we should feel those things, because it just indicates that we care and that there are things that we need to get right with God. We have hope because of what God has stored up for us in heaven. But we have a job to do whilst we're down here. We need to deal with the blockages of sin. We need to change our minds about what we think about, how we think about other people, so that our habitual responses to them are different to what they are, because sometimes they're just so naturally, quickly negative towards people, and only God can do that with our help, to help us. And it's not all easy. Paul was talking about how actually in this country, being a Christian and being an evangelist is quite easy, but it can still lead to a lot of pain. Relationships between family members can be difficult. We can be alienated from our friends, our neighbours, passed over at work. And actually, we give up a lot of our time if we're really involved. So it's not an easy thing. That's why the Bible talks about picking up our cross. That's why it talks about putting to death the misdeeds of the body. But Jesus has overcome, and he is looking for a holy people. And I would encourage you to get with people, to pray through things that you know are blocking your effectiveness and your path towards holiness, so that you can be freed up from those things and be a free channel for God to move in your neighbourhood, in your workplace, in your families, in your relationships here and relationships outside of here. Because God wants that. Be holy because I'm holy, he says. That's what he's looking for, a holy people. And we're on the journey to holiness, and we want to pray with you now, as Roz was talking about with the fire tunnel, prayer tunnel. And as I was thinking about what it would actually do as we walk through it, I was imagining it being a bit like a power hose washing off dross, dirt or dust or whatever that's on us. That's on our spirits or that's on around our hearts or whatever. As you come through this tunnel, those of us who are in pairs doing the tunnel will be praying in tongues and pray that, and I'll pray in a moment, that God would use the prayers of people as you're just walking through the tunnel to blast off some of the stuff that's not pleasing to God, some of the attitudes, some of the things you've done even maybe, so that when you come out the far end, you feel cleaner and more holy. That's our desire today and in the days to come. And keep pressing on into God, because he will do so much with us. This church could change the world. Could. The church in Acts was 120 people in the upper room. Look what happened. And they were being persecuted at the time. What are we here? 100 and something? We can change the world. And God's certainly got the power if we make the channels clean for him to work through.